Good morning, everyone. It's great to see each and every one of you here today. It's great to have our visitors here with us today. And it's so great to always see each and every one of you every Lord's Day. It's great to be back. And I was going through all my lessons and I was looking to see what I wanted to preach. And I thought, why don't I preach on heaven? You know, I preach on a lot about different biblical issues, a lot of what to do, what not to do. So today I just wanted to look at a place that we're striving to be, a place that's so beautiful, that's waiting for us as long as we do the things that we need to do. And that place is heaven. And if you would with me, we'll start here in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 10. And it reads, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like precious stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great high wall. It had 12 gates, and at those gates, 12 angels, and names have been written on those gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like pure glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth cryopras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no sanctuary in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nation will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be closed by day, for there will be no night there. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing defiled, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." And so this is verse 10 through 27, John's going over what description of what heaven is would look like, of what heaven would be like. And this is just a brief description of how the walls would have just all these precious stones in them, how the city will be as pure gold, like transparent glass, it says, the streets, pure as gold. And so that's just the beauty. We can't comprehend the beauty that is heaven, that place that awaits us. Waits those who follow God's word, follow his law, and do the things that are asked of them. And one thing about heaven is that heaven's not earned. We cannot earn heaven. And if you look in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there is wages for sin, And it says here, the wages of sin is death. That's our wages for sin. When we sin, when people sin and don't follow God's authority, that is their wages for that. But there is no way to earn eternal life. That's a gift that God has given us, hinging on the fact that we do the things that is commanded of us. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Again, telling us that heaven is something that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but God still chose to gift us that gift of eternal life, that gift of salvation, which is heaven. And again, it's hinging on us doing the things we need to do. And the beautiful thing about it is heaven is eternal. This place that we are about to go to, if we do the things we need to do, is eternal. It's not temporary like the world is, like earth is. It's not just something temporary and then it's done away with after a few hundred thousand years. We will be in heaven for all of eternity. See, in John chapter 3, verse 16, I encourage you, it's on the board, but always good to turn to the verse and see for yourself if it's in there. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And that eternal life is what is waiting for us is in heaven, as long as we continue to do the things we need to do. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." So when we get to heaven, our bodies that we have now, that's not what we're going to have in heaven. We're going to be changed into something to where we're able to live in heaven, be in heaven, and we're going to be changed into something new. And again, it will be, when we get to heaven, eternal. So that means that there's no death. Eternity means there is no type of death in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see this, you're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes to the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all." And so the last enemy says to be done away with is death. So that means in heaven, once heaven comes, we won't have to worry about the pain and suffering that is with death, having our relatives pass away. We won't have to worry about all those pains and sorrows that comes with death, because that will all be done away with in heaven. And not only that, but sickness will be done away with. All sickness will be gone. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and it says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things passed away." So there's not going to be any pain, suffering, none of that anymore. And that's just what I want to go over. That is what we're striving to be for all of eternity. That is why it's so important that we continually follow God's authority, continually do the things that we need to do so we don't miss out on this. And so we're not those group of people, those many people that won't get to experience heaven for all of eternity. There will be no sorrow and sadness, as we read there, Revelation 21, verse 4. That'll all be done away with. And then there'll also be no grumblers and complainers. We have plenty of those on earth. Every day, you always have somebody grumbling, complaining about something, instead of just being thankful that they're even able to wake up. But we won't have to worry about any of those people, those who grumble and complain. In fact, the Bible talks about grumblers and complainers a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, it says, actually, let's go ahead and start. Let's start in verse 7. It says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and was destroyed by the destroyer." And then, again, we just see too many times today people, a lot of Christians who complain. You have Christians out there who complain all the time about just simple stuff, things that don't matter. Instead of complaining, what we need to be is thankful. Thankful for the things that we have in our life. Thankful for the opportunity we have to be here today. To be able to open up the Word of God, learn more about the Word of God, and have a chance to get to heaven. That's the things we should be thankful for, not grumbling and complaining. And we also see in Jude verse 16. If you turn there, Jude verse 16, it says, "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust, and their mouth speaks arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of their own benefit." So all those people that just continue on and just grumble to put people down, negative all the time, they will not be in heaven. Same thing, and if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 14, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So you have the rest of the world to complain and grumble. So we don't need to complain. The rest of the world is doing enough of that. We need to be that light and continually be thankful for what we do have and thankful for the things and people around us always and continually. And the last verse, just talking about not being a complainer or a grumbler, is in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. And second, we talked about this morning, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says, "Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So here it's talking about the collection and giving with a, not begrudgingly, but giving with a cheerful heart. And this should apply to everything we do, to be cheerful in anything we do. And everything we do, it shouldn't be grudgingly. It shouldn't be, oh, because we have to do something. We should always be happy and grateful to do things for others, to help others, and not grumble and complain about simple stuff. And so we won't have to worry about grumblers and complainers in heaven. And then there'll be no fools in heaven. We've been going through Proverbs, and Proverbs talks a lot about fools in the world and what fools do. And we won't have to worry about them at all. You look in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, It says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so that is the fools right there. All the fools, and that's what the Bible calls them, fools. Those who follow their own way, who do their own thing, and don't follow the commands of God, who don't fear God, all those people are fools. And they will not be part of this gift that God has given us. Also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, turn there. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, this is the only thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by flesh? Did you suffer so many things for nothing? If indeed it was for nothing, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so know that those who are of faith, those are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God, who would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaiming the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And so here we need to not make sure that we're not one of the fools that are talked about in the Bible. Those who continually don't fear the Lord, those who continually do their own things, follow their own passions instead of following the scriptures and what the scriptures say and following that authority of God. We've talked about this, but there will be no fool will stumble in heaven. They're not going to just magically, wake up and, I'm in heaven. Wow, okay. Every person who's in heaven, you'll know that you're in heaven because it won't be an accident when you get to heaven. And all those people who do their own thing, they will not stumble in heaven just by accident. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, if you turn there. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. It says, the wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act corruptly. They commit abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And so all those people who act corruptly, they will not take any part in heaven. All those people, it says, the wicked fool says in the heart, there is no God. They act corruptly. They commit abominable deeds, lie, steal, all the things that we are not to do. That's what the fools do. And we need to make sure we are not one of them. Also in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15. Says, the way of an ignorant fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So all those fools we've talked about, how they operate, that's the way that seems right to them. They believe that that's the correct way to live their lives. But we need to be the wise men who seek counsel, who continually open up the word of God, look towards the word, and grow from the word of God. And then looking over in chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 16, it says, 14 verse 16, it says, a wise man fears and turns away from evil, but a fool gets angry and feels secure. And then also in Proverbs 15, chapter 15, verse 5 says, an ignorant fool spurns his father's discipline, but he who keeps reproof is prudent. Again, just Proverbs just going over how we need to not be like these fools, how we need to continually accept counseling, accept when people are telling us what we're doing is wrong, or when we see something that's not correct in our lives, how we make corrections and do better. We need to continually be like the wise men and not the fools, because again, they will have no part. They will have no part in heaven. And though, again, we see those who hear and obey are the wise. Those are the people who will be in heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, turn there. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and fell against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And now it happened that when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And so, that right there, everybody, there's so many people who claim to believe in God, who claim to be followers of God, but Jesus says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who shows up to services, who claim to believe in God, will make it to heaven. It's only those who follow God's word. It's only those who dedicate their lives to living their life, serving God, and following the examples that are in the Bible, who will make it to heaven. Those are the only people. Anyone else who doesn't do the things that God commands of them, they will not be in heaven. So we need to continually make sure we're not fooled or deceived like a lot of the world is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 through 10. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infamous, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkard, nor rivalers, nor swindlers will enter the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the spirit of our God." So we need to make sure not to be deceived by false teachings, be deceived by the rest of the world and how they view things. We need to continually look at what the word of God says about things, how we should act, how we should do things, so that we will be able to get to heaven. And one thing I like about verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified." That was some of us. Some of us were like the list of things that were named in verses 9 through 10. But we were washed, baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, some of us, so that we could continue to serve Christ and continue to live our lives according to his will, so that we can get to heaven. And so we need to continually be like that. And then looking over in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Turn over to chapter 15, looking at verse 33. It says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And this is one thing in life as Christians. We're going to be around a lot of people. We're going to encounter a lot of people in our lives. And we're going to have to let go of a lot of people who are in our lives. And the reason why we do that is so that they don't set a bad example for us. That's why we don't or shouldn't be hanging around casinos, shouldn't be hanging around bad places, because that has an influence on Christians. A lot of people say, oh, I won't be tempted by this, I won't be tempted by that. And then the thing that they say they won't be tempted by, they keep it around in their lives, it's all around them in their life, and what happens? It takes over and they fall away. And that's why we need to make sure when we're around people, they're good examples in our lives. They don't cause us to stumble or fall away. Because when the Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals, it means it. It's happened time and time again, and it's going to continue to happen because Christians surround themselves with bad influences. That's why it's so important we keep ourselves away from those bad influences so we're not deceived or fooled. And then also in Galatians chapter 6, final passage, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And so it's so important that we monitor who we're hanging around, monitor what we're putting in our lives, because so we aren't deceived, and so we aren't fooled by the world and its false teachings and all of its temptations that are in it. That's why we need to continually be aware of that, so we can stay on the path to get to heaven. And of course, there will be no sinners or evil people in heaven. Look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so all those people, sinners, those who don't follow the word of God, they will not be in heaven. Those who choose to follow what man says instead of what the Bible says, they will not take part in that gift that is heaven. And one thing I like there, a lot of people, they like to categorize, a lot of the world likes to categorize sin. And, oh, one sin's bad, worse than the other, especially with lying, how lying's just a small sin, it's not that big of a deal. Here we see lying is lumped in with murder, sex, idolatry, worshiping idols, sexual immorality, adultery, and it's lumped in with all of those things. Showing sin is sin. Any type of sin is going to cause us to lose out on heaven, lose out on that gift, that beautiful gift that God has prepared for us. Any type of sin. And that's why it's so important. We, as Christians, if we mess up, we repent. If we're not doing something right, we change it in our lives. Because that sin, it might be what causes that minor, that thing that we aren't doing right, or that sin that's in our lives might be what causes us not to miss out on heaven. And if you look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, it says, and nothing defiled and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And those people are all those who follow God's will. Again, who do the things that needs to be done. And so with no sinners, there will be no temptations. We won't have to worry about being tempted when we go out into the world, because there will be none there. We have temptations all around us on earth. And James chapter 1, if you look there. James chapter 1. Starting in verse 12. It says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully mature, it brings forth death. And so, every day we go out into the world, every day we go to work, wherever it is we go, we're faced with temptations daily. And we have a choice to make whether or not we're going to just give in to our desires, give in to those temptations, or we're going to continue to deny those temptations and live for God. And one of the best examples we have of somebody denying temptations is Jesus. He's the best example we have. What did he do? In Matthew chapter 4, if you turn there, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, that's when Jesus was being tempted in the forest by Satan. And what did he do? Each and every time, he quoted scripture. Jesus quoted scripture to Satan and did not fall into those temptations, but instead he quoted scripture. And that's not saying we need to, in temptations, quote scripture, but we need to be in the Word of God. We, at all moments, when we're feeling tempted, think back to the Word of God. Think back to what it is we've learned, what it is we've studied and looked at in the Word of God to look to the Word of God, look to God for our strength to deny temptations. And so there's always a way of escape. There's always a way to not be tempted by temptations of the world. We just need to look for that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 11, 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptations will provide you the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. And so each time we're faced with temptations, there is a way to escape that temptation. There is a way out of it. And we need to continually look to God for that way of escape. And so we have to deal with that now. But in heaven, we won't have to deal with temptations at all. And so that's why we just need to continue to endure. Endure those challenges we face. Endure those issues and temptations that might come in front of us. Because once Jesus comes back, we won't have to worry about it anymore. And then lastly, there is no devil or his angels. There is no Satan there. There is no him or any of his workers, the rest of the world, those who are in sin. No, none of them will be in heaven. If you turn to John chapter 12, look there, John chapter 12, verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then if you look in 14, verse 30, and also in John chapter 14, verse 30, it says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And then lastly, John 16, verse 11 says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So Satan, he owns the world. Satan is the prince of this world, earth. He controls. He reigns here. So that's why we see so much sin in the world, because he's in charge of all of that. But in heaven, his already been judged. So when heaven comes around, we won't have to worry about him or none of his followers. Any of those people that decide that they're not going to follow God's word, or if they do follow his word, they distort it. All those who distort the word of God, who don't follow it, they will not be there in heaven. Genesis chapter 6, 2, verse 16 through 17, if you go there. And Genesis chapter 2, real quick. 2, verse 16 through 17. It says, "And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." And so, since the beginning, with Adam and Eve, how they were tempted and how they were lied to by Satan, since the beginning, Satan's always been a lie. He's always been trying to deceive. Because his judgment, he's already faced his judgment. He's going to be sent to hell. And so he's trying to bring as many people as he can with him. So he, since the beginning, has been a liar. Trying to distort the word of God. Trying to change one little word. Get people to turn away. And we see that a lot today. One little word is changed from the word of God. And you have so many people listening to the lies of man, going, running towards that lie. But in heaven, we will not have to worry about it. And lastly, there is no night there. No night in heaven. We read in Revelation chapter 21, if you turn back there. In Revelation chapter 21. It says in verse 23, "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the king of the earth will bring their glory into it." And so heaven, there will no longer be any type of night, because God will be that eternal light that's there in heaven, shining on all those who did the things that they needed to do. Did the things they needed to follow God and only Him. Followed His word and continually did the things that needed to be done. And then one last thing, that there will be no desire to leave heaven. We won't want to leave heaven. In fact, we'd want to be there even more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 reads, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy expressible and full glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith and your salvation of your souls." Then if you turn over to Jude chapter verse 24. Turn over there, Jude, verse 24. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, without joy." And so, we might not see God or Jesus, but we still have faith that the thing that awaits us is heaven. That our struggles, the temptations we face, in the end will pay off, because we'll be in heaven for all of eternity with God. And there's no greater reward than that. And so we're never going to get tired of that. And there will be no end to our stay in heaven at all. Again, it is eternal. And so, again, that will be a beautiful and wonderful day for those who do the will of God, who follow his word. And that will be only for those who, again, follow God's word. So, is your name written there? If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. If you turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. It says, to the festal gathering and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteousness of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So are we one of those righteous people? Those who continually did follow God's will, continually did the things we need to do. And this is the place that God has prepared for us, each and every one of us. This beautiful place, which is heaven. And again, we just need to do our part. Do our part in continually fighting for the word of God. Continually, always, until death, we need to continue to fight on. Because that heaven is what awaits us. A place of no tears, no pain. A place that God has prepared for us for all of eternity. For those who do the will of God. And so, if you aren't part, part of that group of people, part of the body of Christ, if you aren't on that path to get to heaven, and you would like to get to heaven, and you would like to be added to the one body, God has made a plan. God has set a plan since the beginning that allowed people, that allows people to be saved, to be able to get to heaven. And that is the plan of salvation. To hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So once you've heard, after that, you must then believe in what you have heard. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And after believing what you've heard, you must then repent. Luke 13:3. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then after repenting, you must then confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And Romans 10:9 says, and if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then after confessing, you must then be baptized. You shouldn't wait. And first in Mark 16:16 says, and whoever is baptized will be saved, but whoever is, and whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then I say this a lot, but that's not the final part. That's not the final step or the plans of the plan of salvation. You have to then continually remain faithful always, even when you face temptations, even when you go out and your family members might not agree with you and what you believe. You got to continually stay faithful and remain on the course so that you can receive this gift of salvation. So I encourage you, if you need prayers from the church or if you need anything else, I encourage you, please come to the front as we stand, as we sing the song of invitation.